Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Don't look at me like that. It's Tuesday.
It's All Souls Day.
It is.
Indeed. May the souls of the faithfully departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen. That's beautiful. We pray for those people in our family, in the world, that have passed, and we do not know what their judgment has been.
Place them into the merciful hands of God.
See, you always say it better than me. I'm just like right to it. Start praying for the souls. You're going to want
someone for them souls.
You're going to want someone to pray for you.
Indeed.
Yeah. So we do celebrate All Souls Day. For those that are not Catholic, maybe listening and wondering what this is, it follows All Saints Day, just pillars of the feasts of November, which is we pray for the dead. So in that aspect, we're bringing in the professional prayer.
Bringing him in.
Bringing him in. Call him off the bench.
Heavy hitter. Call him off the bench, baby.
Father Pat Driscoll, welcome in.
Thank you. So, L, you use that term prayer. So when you say professional, it usually has connotations of getting paid for what you do.
Oh, yes.
So
oh.
I'm creating simony here, right? Selling sacred things. Man, it doesn't look good for me, does it?
The longer the prayer, the more the coffers will ring.
You know, well, we will take it in the spirit in which it was intended. We know we're going to impute goodwill on Ellen's comments. So yeah. With that, I will begin.
Okay.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the good gifts you've given us in our life. We give you thanks for being part of your mystical body, the Church Triumphant, the Church Militant, and the Church Suffering. On this day, the day of the souls of the faithful departed, All Souls Day, we pray particularly for the repose of the souls of the faithful departed, those who are the church suffering, that through our prayers and good works they may be lifted up to you in an expeditious manner and enjoy eternal life with you in heaven and all the saints. We ask that you give us the gift of the faith of hope on this earth, living our life rooted in the knowledge of the life to come and allowing our actions to be informed by that reality. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Caligas Printing, for over 25 years. Caligas has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit Caligas' t-shirt brand, Finns Apparel, at finnsapparel.com. That's P-H-I-N-S, apparel.com.
Headlines Tuesday, November 2nd, All Souls Day. At a press conference with reporters in Europe, President Biden said of Pope Francis, "He is everything I learned about Catholicism from the time I was a kid going from grade school through high school." Biden also praised the Pope's 2013 "Who Am I to Judge?" comment about people with same-sex attraction. The Seattle Fire Department turned many units offline due to a staffing crisis caused by the vaccine mandate. Despite leaning on overtime and spending hundreds of thousands of dollars, the city doesn't have enough staff to cover required shifts. Samford University officially disinvited presidential historian Joe Meacham from inauguration ceremonies for the school's new president after a pro-life protest from students citing that Meacham recently spoke at a Texas Planned Parenthood fundraiser. The U.S. Supreme Court on Monday again waded into the fight over the Texas strict abortion law that bars the procedure as soon as a fetal heartbeat is detectable, which can be as early as 6 weeks into pregnancy. At issue in yesterday's arguments was not whether SB 8 is unconstitutional, but rather whether the plaintiffs have standing to challenge the controversial law in federal court. American Airlines canceled over 300 flights yesterday amid staffing shortages after disrupting thousands of flights over the weekend. Since Friday, the airline has canceled more than 2,000 flights. Oxford Languages, which produces the Oxford English Dictionary, announced Monday it has selected the word vax as the 2021 word of the year.
Can't run away from this.
And a California family's Halloween decorations prompted calls to 911 about a house on fire, but the flames and smoke were merely a festive special effect.
Oh.
You have to be careful if you do it too well.
Yeah.
People will call the fire department.
Wonder if they responded.
I don't know. Today being All Souls Day, Father Pat, we thought we would discuss the three theological virtues that when we're starting the rosary, we always pray for an increase in the virtues of faith, hope, and love. And yet, how is faith a virtue? I thought faith was a gift, Father Driscoll.
Right. So first of all, let's make the distinction. We'll situate it in the larger reality. There are faiths that are gifts, and then there are virtues that are gifts, and then there are virtues that are earned. And we think in terms of the supernatural versus the natural, right? So natural virtues, just so everybody's clear on that, natural virtues are ones that we ourselves can master through, you know, repetitive occurrence of doing these things, of exercising. I can be the virtuous person. We think of, here's a good example, Russell Crowe in The Gladiator, right? A great movie. He was a virtuous man. And because he had mastered the art of being a soldier and, was able to marshal the people around him in a very difficult situation. And that's virtuous. We see that as virtuous. So even the pagans recognized that natural virtue was something that allowed for human flourishing, to an extent, right? And then what we're discussing today, and those are listed in the catechism. And what we're talking about today is the supernatural virtues, the infused virtues. And why would the church include both? My sense is, I didn't write the catechism, my sense is because, we say that grace builds on nature, right? So if I have possession of myself, then I can give myself more fully to God and through that to those around me through Him. And so we don't earn those virtues, but we can certainly do our best to be receptive to them by virtuous living and by asking for them in prayer, right? So that's what I would, first of all, just to situate that. Faith, hope, and charity, virtue, justice, prudence, temperance, virtues, but different categories, different ways of looking at them, different, they interact differently inside of us, interiorly.
And that makes perfect, the thing that gets me, and I'm sure you feel the same way, anyone involved in ministry, is we want people to experience the gift of faith. Years ago, I was praying the rosary in my bedroom, and my mom came in, God rest her soul, today on All Souls Day, and she was startled. She didn't know I was in there, and the lights were dim. I had a little candle by the Blessed Mother statue, and she comes over, and she says, "I wish I had what you have." And at the time, I was a young teenager. I didn't know what to say, but I wanted to say, "You can! You can have this!" Mm-hmm. Right, Father Driscoll?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. You absolutely can. And there is a bit of a mystery involved, right? So I say we can be open to it, and we certainly can, but there's also a bit of that mystery involved. How is it that as a young teenager, and I mean what you're saying, I'm not saying anything against your family, what didn't seem like it was a particularly formative in that way when your mother's making comments like that to you, right? Maybe that it wasn't infused. Let's just say the household wasn't infused with the supernatural virtue. So, but you as a young child, a young boy, saw that and had that faith. So there is that mystery there. Like, how is it that was rooted so firmly in your heart when there really wasn't a lot around you to point to that? So that I will concede that point. And I think that's one of those things we think about. That's what's going to be answered on Judgment Day. How is it that this worked out the way it did, right? But, so that's one thing. But, so there is that mystery involved, but then there's also the receptivity that we have to that mystery. And also, like I said, praying for an increase, as we do every time we pray the rosary, an increase in faith, hope, and charity. So it's a gift that God bestows upon us. But, you know, we call it a virtue because it is performative in our life. Because when we are people of faith, we live differently, right? So, and faith is the intellectual assent to the faith, but it's the assent of the will, I should say more properly. It's not the intellectual assent, it's the assent of the will to the things of God. This was a faith-filled thing that you did. That faith informed my life in that way. And I think that's, again, I'm not a theologian, but that's one of the senses of why we can say that it's a virtue, because, yeah, we see justice and prudence and courage, temperance, fortitude. We see these things as, oh, they're very performative in people's lives. That person's virtuous and it really shows. But what about those mysterious ones that are received? Well, I mean, they're performative too, because they allow us to live differently. I mean, in the opening prayer, I prayed, we're not talking about hope this morning, we're talking about faith, but hope, the idea that I live this reality now, with the understanding and allowing it to inform my actions that this is not the final word, that there is something beyond this, right? And that I allow God's grace to, fill my heart and also inform my actions, right? So that would be a sense of where these virtues are performative. They're gifts, they're supernatural gifts, but they do allow us to live in a different way. Both, and I don't want to overemphasize the temporal, and not recognize the spiritual. I mean, it's an interior reality too. It's living out an interior reality, right? So that's there. It is something that's a gift. It is something that's mysterious. It is something that's received. As we receive all the sacraments, we also receive, the supernatural virtues, but then they're lived out in our life, right? And that's one of the things that increase in faith allows us to do.
Todd, your mom had an interesting question. How do I get more faith? So there's this recognition of people that maybe are on a faith journey and they don't feel like they've gone far enough or it's not infusing their life. So what do you say to somebody like that? I mean, how is the gift of faith lived out? Can, through your actions, you get more of it, make it better, have it more profound in your life?
Yeah. I think I would say that, not to be too categorical about it, because we live our life organically and it's integrated, but the three fonts of life would be our life of prayer, our life of the sacraments, and our life of apostolic living, right? All three of those things contribute. And it's not four parts this and three parts that, but for pedagogical purposes, say, what are the areas where God breaks into my life? And I would say those are the three that are the major areas in our lives and the church's proposal. These are the three areas of grace: reception of the sacraments, reception of apostolic living, and the life of prayer. And they all work together, right? So if I take seriously my apostolic life in Christ and my life in prayer, then when I receive the sacraments, I'm more disposed to receive that grace that Jesus desires to give all of us. He's always present at every Eucharist. It's not the point. It's, as Father Crucci says, it's not the question of whether Jesus is present. It's the question of whether I'm present, right? So they all work together. But I say those are the three areas of grace, the three fonts of grace. And I don't want to be, again, I want to push it too much like it's some little formula, right? Because people can do all this and say, yeah, I still, the guy next to me, I haven't gotten to that point. I want to get to that point, like Todd's mom. I wanted to get to that point, but I'm not there yet. So it is still the mystery. I can do those things and take them seriously and be very faithful to them, faithful in the natural sense, not the supernatural, and still feel like I'm not there, right? And I say feeling, love is an act of the will, right? It's not a matter of feeling. So, that's all part of it. It's not always going to be a feeling, but a conviction. It still is that gift. I mean, God desires to give it as he desires to give it. And so it's that mystery, but it's also our part to play in really being open to that mystery. So
I guess it's because I'm a dad and I try to fix things and I just want everyone to have at their disposal all the wonderful things that I've had in my life, because for some people, it's just easy. I don't know why. It was the light just turned on. It wasn't a process. I've talked to people that they're like, oh yeah, Todd, it took me 20 years to read myself into the church. I'm like, I have no concept of that whatsoever. I can tell you the day, the date, where I was, that event that happened in my life. Now that's not to say that I certainly didn't need formation, but the light just went on, and then I just saw that obviously, either all of this is real or life is not worth living. I mean, it was that obvious to me. And yet, when I've shared that story with other people, Father, they're like, Todd, I have no concept of what you're talking about. So we find ourselves sometimes in that middle ground. I mean, I want everyone to have that same gift of faith. Is there anything I can do to help that process?
No, the two things I think, and I mean, I tell parents this a lot when they have wayward children, and you know, or anybody that's dear in your life that seems to be making bad life decisions or just is really not seeing the beauty of Christianity, is two things I think of this. First of all, to model it, because people don't move toward the good unless they see the good. But also to pray for those people, and I don't mean to be, I mean, that's a standard line, but really fitting into that, people aren't going to move to the good typically unless they see the good, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's working in their heart, that's stirring in their heart to move toward that good. So I think it's both of those part of the equations have to be there. They don't have to be there. I mean, God can do what he wants, but in the normal economy of grace that we've seen over the last 2,000 years, modeled faith and then prayers for that person will respond to the good that they see before them. I think that's a short answer, what I would say. And the last thing I'll say is this. I got to bring in a sports analogy for Mike and Tom Riallo. Tom talks about, like, the game slowing down for quarterbacks sometimes. Like, they're just on another level. The game slows down for them. Well, how come it doesn't slow down for me? I don't know. It's on the natural level, I think it's an explanation. Some people are just gifted in that way. And we want to bring others along, you know. I mean, again, all analogies limp. But the point is, sometimes people just have that excellent game. And what is it? It's just that X factor. As Tom says, the game slows down for them. And so they can just see things that others don't. They see this. They see that. You know, race car drivers will say that, too. I just made that move. Why? Well, instinctively, I just knew that I could cut right into there, and it wouldn't be a bet. How did you know that? I don't know. It just kind of all came together, right? So we can see that in the natural world, that mystery of somebody having something and others not. But in the spiritual life, we can move toward that, and we can aid people in allowing them to see, you know, that beauty of the faith, which you, by God's gift, easily embraced and saw the profundity of it right away. You know, that was truly a gift. You moved toward it, you cooperated with it, but it was there. So, you know.
I think you make a good point for our own temporal living here, is that people will move towards the good that they see. Mm-hmm. And so we have to spend the time actually living the apostolic life, not just lecturing people, not just writing on Twitter, you're wrong, you know, which never happens.
that'll work.
Exactly. So you can't shout at people, but if they are drawn to the good, the true, and the beautiful through your actions, and if you take that, so you become unconscious, instinctive of your Christian nature, then people are going to be drawn to that. So I think that whole apostolic part is very important, and we shouldn't poo-poo it so much, because we have this list of things you have to do to be a good Catholic, and you're not doing them. Just live the good faith, and in a world searching for truth, they're going to see, it's going to be obvious what is good, true, and beautiful against what is crass and earthly and, you know, nasty in so many ways.
I think you're right. You put that contrast to them. They say, well, this is a beautiful life that I didn't know existed. Oh, my goodness, what is this about? You know, and the Holy Spirit's in there helping them see that.
Yeah.
It's helping them see that. So, yeah.
I still wish there were the formula.
Oh, yeah.
No, I do.
You want the immediate.
No, I do. I'm sorry. I do.
You want the Cliff Notes version.
No, it's not the Cliff Notes version. And it has nothing to think about it. It has nothing to do with me. I mean, I recognize the gift of faith that God has given me. I mean, he's invited me into this relationship. And I think, well, isn't the invitation the same for everyone? But I guess being in that aspect of receptivity, and you said it earlier, Father, it's a mystery. I mean, I don't get it. I'm grateful, but I kind of feel bad sometimes. I feel guilty. Like, wow, I have this, and I want everyone to have this. I want them to experience that kind of peace. Because I see so much fear. I see so much anger. I see all of this disjointedness, this brokenness walking around. And I'm like, people, come on. You know, Jesus died for us on a cross. Like, let's recognize that and let's embrace that in our daily living. Right, Father?
Amen. That's so true, Todd. Yeah. Yeah. You're absolutely right about that.
You have to love people where they're at, though. No, not everyone.
You're missing the point.
I know, but
absolutely
God is God.
I love them. I want them to experience.
You want the best for them.
I want the best for them. I'm not judging their actions.
No,
I could care less.
But you're implying that in the perfect world that God created, which we know we're not perfect because we're living in the fallen world. Maybe that mm-hmm. was the way in the perfect world, but it's not. We're in the messy, dirty, sinful world, that's what you get.
I want them to come to know Christ. I want everyone to receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Everyone.
Mm-hmm. That's a great, desire for people, yes. for everyone to have that. It is.
I know
our segment's coming to a close. I want to situate it on this, on All Souls
right.
Day. I want to
turn that off. We're going to try again. Go ahead.
People should have a healthy confidence. If they're living the life the church proposes, I think our discussion about faith is people shouldn't be chomping at the bit thinking, well, am I faithful enough when I die? Am I faithful? Am I going to make the cut? If you are living the life the church proposes and you continue to grow in the faith, and maybe you don't feel it, but you really do allow the church's teaching and the church to inform your life, there's a healthy confidence. We're not presumptuous of God's mercy, but there is a healthy confidence. I wouldn't want people to be racked in fear of passing from this world to the next because they don't have the faith that we see that Todd has. I'll leave that with the listening audience. There is a healthy confidence, not a presumption, that we live the life that the church proposes in all of her fullness. There's a healthy confidence, right, that God is there with us and sustains us, but that he is, we're responding to him. You know, there's always room for growth.
Amen.
Great.
We always want the best, like Todd said.
There we go. Now we can do the music. Father Driscoll, can we have your blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless everyone who's listening, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thanks, Father Driscoll. Oh, good stuff as always on our Tuesday morning. Justin Boogie is up next. Alabama spending and budgets. Spending a lot of money here in Alabama. He's going to get to the bottom of it from the Alabama Policy Institute next here on Archangel Radio. My heart lives by the faith. Money,
it's a gas. Golly, I used to crank this tune.
Yeah, me too.
Oh, that's good stuff.
I love it.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Ripster doing his thing, pushing buttons, sliding sliders. On the line, we have Justin Boogie, who is the Senior Director of Fiscal Policy for the Alabama Policy Institute. Good morning, Justin.
Good morning. Good to be with you all.
Thanks so much for joining us. Although, I got to tell you, sometimes I like being ignorant. I like just doing my thing, getting up in the morning, having a cup of coffee, going to work, doing what I need to do. And then when I get the special issue from the Alabama Policy Institute on how the government is spending our tax dollars, I'm like, you know, I probably didn't want to know all this, did I, Justin?
you would rather not know the bad things that your state government's doing, but it's something that we need to know, I think. So it's kind of a double-edged sword.
I agree. But, I mean, I was sitting there looking at these numbers, especially with the Education Trust Fund, you know, and I mean, the general fund, we could all understand that. But I'm like, the billions of dollars and the money that was coming from the federal government, I was like, you know what? I wouldn't mind if you just threw some of this money at me. I mean, that'd be okay, right, Justin?
Right. It's crazy. You know, the state, I saw a number a couple weeks ago. If you add in everything that's coming to the state from the federal government in the last couple of years, it's like almost $50 billion in extra money from PPP loans and stimulus payments and expanded unemployment. It's just crazy the amount of money that the state has coming in right now.
So, Justin, so the article says that state spending has risen by 17% in the past 3 years. And you and Todd both alluded, we're getting a river of money flowing into this state in many ways that we didn't have in the past. What are they doing with this money, and what are they allocating it to spend on?
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the crazy thing. There's all this extra money coming in. The two budgets took in an extra $1.2 billion last year, over $11 billion total. And the thing that they're not doing is talking about giving it back to the people. And that's really what the focus of this is. And we also had a big report that just came out that dives into all of this in more detail. But that's really the point. This legislature was elected in late 2018. They came in as supposedly the most conservative legislature in state history, one of the most conservative ever is what some people said. And all it's been about really is raising more money. We had this big gas tax bill that passed in 2019. We had, you know, medicinal marijuana, which was passed this past session. They're trying to get hundreds of millions of dollars from gambling. And it seems like the trend is just to continue to feed government. And there's really no talk about giving it back to the people, which is what a lot of other conservative states are doing right now.
When I was reading the report, initially, the first thing I thought of, and only because of our local area here in the greater Mobile area, we're all concerned about when are we getting the bridge?
Yeah.
Because the Wallace Tunnel's not doing it, Justin. Uh-huh. It's not doing it.
Right.
And so I thought, well, heck, we've got the money. Mm. Let's just go ahead and build the bridge. Right, Justin?
Sure. Yeah. You know, I don't know, but I'm not from that area, so I don't know as much about the issue, but I know it's been, you know, a hot topic down there. It's something that seems like a lot of people want. But no, that none of that money, this money has gone towards that. A lot of it's going into the Port of Mobile, which is interesting. Over $11 million a year is going into, you know, keeping the Port of Mobile clear and deepening it and that kind of thing, which, you know, I guess is understandable, but that's a lot of money to be committing every year, when there's, you know, obviously other projects of need down there.
And it seems like the port should be able to pay some fees themselves, just by the nature of it.
Right, with all those big businesses down there, yeah.
Right. What about, like, some sort of tax break? Because if we've increased spending, my pet peeve, Justin, here, and this is moving from Florida, the grocery and food were not taxed there. You go in the grocery store,
right.
If you're $75, yeah. That's what your weekly food budget, and you spent it. They didn't tax food items. And here, to move here, you have a 9%+ tax on food, which is something that would help every family and every person across the board. So you'd think that they would find ways that they could diminish the impact that some of these taxes are having in a meaningful way for families, but yet they don't.
Sure, and I guess in Florida, you also didn't have income tax, which is nice.
Yes, that too.
But the tax on groceries is just a no-brainer. Alabama's one of only three states that is still fully taxing food sales.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody, regardless of how rich, poor, or whatever you are, you have to buy food. So that's something that would make an immediate impact on a lot of families, especially as we're seeing rising, you know, if you've been to the grocery store lately, everything is going up. So it's putting more and more of a dent into your wallet. So, between the extra money that just came in this year, not to mention the billions of dollars in federal money, there's more than enough there to do that. And it's actually something that's had, you know, sort of bipartisan support. There's been Republicans and Democrats that have introduced bills to phase it out and eliminate it, but it just hasn't, they haven't been able to get enough support to do it. And then states, I believe, in the last legislative session that passed income tax breaks for citizens. Five states have enacted corporate income tax cuts, and Alabama's corporate income tax rate is actually higher than a lot of our neighboring states. And we kind of have some weird connections to federal law with that. So just lowering the rate and untying it from federal law would help a lot of businesses and make us more attractive for new businesses.
See, you're making sense. You're trying to use logic, but when you follow the money, Justin, this is the problem. Years ago, I had a neighbor that got super mad at me because he was putting a sign up in his yard for a vote on a tax. And forget the details. It's just the fact that it was supposed to be a temporary tax.
They
like
never are.
2 years or something like that. And that's what I said to him. That's exactly
never
what I said. I was like, 2 years? He goes, it's only 2 years. I said, there's no way. They will vote extensions for 100 years because as soon as they start that revenue flow, they're not going to let that go away. Right, Justin?
No, you're exactly right. Once you get a new tax on the books, it's a lot harder to get rid of it than it was to put it there in the first place. So I think you're absolutely right. But, you know, we just really need a mentality change in Montgomery, I think. Whatever's happened has happened. All this new money is coming in. But, you know, why aren't more people talking about trying to give some of that back? And, you know, I think you're right. And there's obviously we all know there's a lot of special interests in Alabama. The education budget, it's got a very powerful lobby. So anytime you do anything that may be perceived as taking away money from education, you're going to get pushback. But, you know, we've dumped more and more money into education, and we really haven't seen different results. So at some point you have to ask, you know, is this really working?
sometimes money's not the solution, though lawmakers think that that's the answer to everything. So,
right, I mean, you look at Mississippi, who's had, you know, bad schools for a long time, you know, just like we have. They're actually investing less per pupil now than Alabama, and they've moved ahead of us in some of the rankings. So, absolutely, money doesn't solve all the problems.
Mm-hmm. What is the legislature going to do going forward? Is there any meaningful momentum to kind of address this issue of lots of money coming in, particularly from the federal government, and not a lot being returned to the citizens?
Yeah, I think there's a little bit of hope, maybe. There's still about over $1.5 billion of stimulus funds that haven't been allocated, and the legislature says they're going to be much more involved with that process this time around than they were last year. So perhaps there's some hope. Senator Arthur Orr has talked about some limited tax cuts for the elderly and low-income people. We'd really like to see something, again, like the grocery tax or a wider income tax or corporate tax break that impacts more people. But I think there is a hope there. There was a bill back in 2020 that would have lowered the corporate rate and untied the deduction from the federal tax statute. So it didn't come back last year. We're hoping to come back in 2022. So I do think there are some opportunities, but we're going to need, you know, more people to get behind them.
Now, during the whole COVID thing, when we were getting all this money from the federal government, I mean, billions of dollars, you would have thought, and in your report, this is what I didn't understand, Justin, is how did we then put more money away? Like, that there was more money that was going into the trust funds, mm-hmm. and those were growing exponentially, and yet, so how does that work exactly?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of factors at play there. Some of it is because of that federal money. When you had the PPP loans and people were, you know, basically being guaranteed a paycheck, they could continue paying their income tax. So, you know, they never really missed a paycheck because of those loans. So that helped keep those numbers up. Online sales tax saw huge booms the last couple of years. Obviously, a lot of people moved from the brick and mortar stores to online sales. So that kind of helped make up the difference there. And then just, you know, Alabama, honestly, even though we shut down businesses for over a month, we had less restrictions than a lot of other states, the New Yorks, the Californias, the Michigans of the world. So we really recovered faster. Our unemployment rate bounced back pretty quickly. And, you know, I don't think it was as devastating of a situation as some people thought it might be.
I'm just looking at these rainy day accounts. I mean, wouldn't you consider the whole pandemic time rainy day? Mm-hmm. Like, wouldn't that be a time
when you're supposed to day account
when you're supposed to tap into that? Right?
You would think if there ever was a need for a rainy day account, it would have been over the last 18 months or so. But again, between the federal intervention and just, you know, things being really better here than people thought they would be, they never needed to be tapped into. So, the fund that feeds those rainy day accounts has over $3 billion in it. So there's, you know, plenty of money there that's not being used. Again, you're absolutely right. If it wasn't a rainy day the last 18 months, I don't know when it would be.
I'm under the assumption that the best way to solve this problem is starve the beast. You know, sometimes a little less to work with might be better for most of our state legislatures around the country.
Yeah, I think you're right, especially, you know, if last year wasn't the time to pass, you know, a more responsible, a more conservative budget, then I don't really know what would be, but that just hasn't been the mentality of Montgomery. And that's kind of what this report that we've put out lays out. It's talking about all the things that they've done, the new attempts to raise revenue, how they've been spending this money. And, you know, really we just want people to decide, are the people that you've elected really representing your values? A lot of people in Alabama say that they're fiscally conservative. So if they aren't, then you need to demand better or think about, you know, looking at other candidates, I think.
No, that's the one thing, and it's a challenge, and I think we've discussed it. I'm not sure with you, but the fact that it's a one-party state, much like California's a one-party state Democrat. We are a one-party state Republican for the most part. But you have to be mindful of what the R person that you're voting for really represents, and maybe a lot of people don't do enough due diligence. They're just like, oh, it's an R, I'm checking it. And
yeah, a lot of people run on those principles, but then they don't really follow them once they get to office.
Yeah, but if you don't mind me saying, Justin, that's because a lot of us, we're just working, man. Like, we don't really have the time to figure out if this commissioner is going to be fiscally responsible. It's hard. When you're spending other people's money, it's hard. And that's what they're doing. They're spending other people's money.
Maybe that's why people like Justin and the Alabama Policy Institute.
Right. That's why we're so grateful for them. But then when they put this stuff out, I'm like, oh, my Lord. that rainy day account. Yeah, wow.
The goal is at least, you know, once every 3 or 4 years to get people to really stop and take a few minutes. And we've tried to put it in a really digestible form and, you know, just take a closer look at it, spend a few minutes, hit the highlights and just ask yourself, you know, are these the principles that I voted for?
You can. And you can see the full report at alabamapolicy.org and articles follow the money. And it's got a link in there and you can review the whole report that they put out on our state spending.
Yeah, it's laid out really well. Yeah. It's easy to digest. And but the numbers are going to make you go, ah. Justin Bogey, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right.
Thanks.
Mercy.
Oh, boy.
I know.
Ching-ka-ching.
Ka-ching.
They all want our money. Jim Pasinski's coming in studio next. We're going to talk about his book, The Double Day Code. And it's about sports and it's about faith.
It's about baseball, and we're right in the middle of
the World Series. Game 6 tonight.
Yep.
So stay with us here. L.A. Catholic Morning continues.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the faith. Oh, put me in cold.
Nice. That is perfect. Classic. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss over there. Ripster's pushing buttons, doing his thing. In studio, we have Jim Pasinski to talk about his latest book, The Double Day Code, put out by our Sunday Visitor Press, How to Become a Catholic Major Leaguer. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning, Todd.
Thanks so much for joining us. Really appreciate it.
I appreciate the opportunity.
You know, I the first time I met you, I mean, you are a person where you can tell this guy must have been involved in some sort of professional sport. I mean, you've got that size and that mannerism about you, even just the way you walk. Yeah. So when I found out that you had played professional baseball, I'm like, yeah, that doesn't surprise me.
No, but I actually didn't play professional baseball.
What?
I played football in college. That paid for my tuition and books.
There you go.
But my first love was always baseball, and I played for 6 or 7 years in a league with former minor leaguers and college kids in
the
summertime.
That's where I got it confused.
And that's what happened, yes.
There you go. But the Double Day Code, first of all, the name, I mean, we're all familiar with Abner Doubleday, right?
Abner Doubleday is the Civil War general, and he's generally accredited as the founder of baseball.
Okay.
That's a complete fallacy.
Wait.
It adds an element.
We all grew up on that myth then.
It adds an element of mystery to the game, just like we have the mysteries of Catholicism and scriptures, scholars debate on who wrote certain books. Mm-hmm. But Admiral Doubleday did attend school in Cooperstown.
Okay.
But at the first game, allegedly in 1839, he was a student at West Point.
Oh, so he wasn't there.
So he became a military officer. And in the artillery, no less, he was stationed on Fort Sumter and did order the first shot against the Union in the Civil War.
Wow.
So he did have everything to do with the first shot of the Civil War, nothing to do with the first pitch of the game of baseball.
But baseball's been around since the 1800s, right?
Well, they say the first game was 1839 and 40, and yes, you had the leagues beginning, and especially in the New England and New York area in the 1850s and 60s, and then, of course, the National League convened and started operations in 1873.
And just growing up, it's such a part of the American culture, baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. I mean, you know, that's everybody. We kind of live and breathe baseball, don't we?
It's the quintessential American game that came out of the Industrial Revolution with the technology and the growth and the strategy and the speeds. It all adds up. It's really American from the get-go.
All right. So then how'd you come up with the title, The Double Day Code?
Well, I figured Double Day is shrouded in mystery of the origins of the game. And that's the perfect lead in to explain the mysteries of faith that are shown to be evident in throughout the entire game, especially as you sit down. We don't say we watch a game of baseball, but we take in a game. Mm-hmm. So when you take in a game, you could see the hand of God in all aspects of it. Mm. Let me give you a few examples. Yes. Mm-hmm. We sit down in a cathedral, much like we do in a church. And there on the field, we have the elevated ground, which is the infield, the sanctuary where the action takes place. Much like in the church where we have the elevated part where the drama of the mass unfolds. And so in the cathedral, we look down upon the field. The object is to get home, reminiscent of our heavenly home.
Nice.
To do that, you need to first succeed in reaching first, then second, then third. That's faith, hope, and charity, without which you can't advance to home. In the outfield, we have one field, three distinct positions, and that teaches us the Trinity, one God, three persons. There are nine positions on the field, and according to Scripture, we have nine choirs of angels. So we have the same number of positions on the team as God has on his heavenly team with his heavenly messengers. There's nine innings. Well, nine innings evokes for us the 9 days that the Blessed Mother and the apostles prayed before the coming of the Pentecost. It is the length of a novena. The base coaches guide us along the paths of virtue, just like they advance runners along first, second, and third, faith, hope, and charity.
Wow.
And so we have all of these illustrations, all of these elements of the game that just point to the divine.
See, now I feel terrible, Jim, because growing up in the Boston area, going to Fenway Park, eating a hot dog, I didn't see any of this that you're talking about.
Well, that's why I wrote the book, so that the student of baseball could come to appreciate the fine points of the game, but also realize that our destiny is not runs, hits, and errors. Our destiny is heaven. Mm, yeah. And to let everything that we see in front of us lead us to see God's providence. We have to learn to look at everything through the eyes of God, because that's the way Jesus taught us. He used the mustard seed. He used the millstone. He used the foundation. He used the wineskin. All of the elements of nature were proofs of God's love for us. And it's no different with the sport of baseball. And if anybody would prefer to prove that football or soccer is God's divine game, great. Let's have the discussion.
I like to see the up on a debate stage. We've got the person that thinks baseball's God's game, and then the other one that says no, football is. So that is interesting. I think too, people can relate to sports maybe in a way that faith has not been able to touch them. So just to contemplate some of these things and just think about it in a broader, more beautiful aspect is, you know, how some people are going to get in their faith life enriched. So I think it's very good. Mm-hmm. You talk about in chapter 9 about the most exciting play in sacred scripture. What is that?
Well, that occurs in chapter 9, which is the Hall of Fame. And I guess the correlation in the kingdom is death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Mm-hmm. So when our careers close, every at-bat, every pitch, every error is recorded, and you could look and see the career and what it merits. Well, we're going to be subject to that judgment also. But when you look at the Hall of Fame, I have given three stories of the one person who didn't make the Hall of Fame, which is Pete Rose. And Pete Rose didn't make it because of one transgression of gambling. But there are two others, Juan Marichal, who had a stellar career, but he was excluded on the first two votes because of an ugly incident where he hit John Roseboro in the head and was deemed unworthy of that until he reconciled with John Roseboro. And then there's Bill Mazeroski. Bill Mazeroski hit probably the most famous home run in World Series history in 1960. In the seventh game in the ninth inning, a second baseman with a mediocre batting average steps to the plate against Bill Terry, and he ends the World Series in dramatic fashion on a home run over the left field wall over Yogi Berra's head. Mm-hmm. And so we have one of the most iconic and exciting plays in the game of baseball. So translate that to the kingdom. Imagine, and I usually ask folks, what is the most exciting play in baseball? And I'll get two answers. It's either the triple play or stealing home. And I said, okay, imagine if you could steal home in the World Series to win a game. Imagine you could steal home in the ninth inning to win a game. Or how about stealing home in the seventh game of the World Series with two outs in the ninth inning? That's what the good thief did. He stole home in the bottom of the ninth with two outs. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I think it's the most exciting play in Scripture that we have right from the cross. This one who led a dissolute life comes to see the divinity of Christ, appeals to his mercy, and wins the championship.
That's beautiful.
That puts him in heaven.
I never thought about baseball like this before.
So do you have to be a baseball fan to enjoy this book?
No, I don't think you have to be a baseball fan. You have to. I think all you need to do is an appreciation for what God has done in divine providence. The book is set up so that you could read each chapter, and there's nine, of course. Each one you could read standalone. It espouses the mysteries of the faith through baseball stories. And at the end of each chapter, there's four questions for reflection. Mm-hmm. I call this the intentional walk. The four balls get you the first base, which is faith. Uh-huh. So the four balls in baseball actually represent the four gospels.
Nice.
Because that's what you need to acquire the faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I was always fascinated by the game. My brother was an all-star, so I went to a lot of baseball games. And it was just something where I never associated the faith elements to it. Mm-hmm. Like when you talk about the intentional walk, I remember when my brother was intentionally walked during a very important game because he had a very high average of getting on base and just hitting little singles, you know, just getting it out there. And I was so proud that they were walking intentionally my brother. When I watched that, Jim, I was like, man, that means he's really good. Like, they don't want him to bat because he's that good. But I never put a faith element together with it.
Well, we want to be the kind of people that when we get out of bed in the morning, the devil who's hurling, you know, the pitches at us to try to strike us out with the world and the flesh and the devil says, dang, he's up, you know?
Nice.
And maybe we get the intentional walk, and our Lord takes us to first, and he takes us to second, he takes us to third, which is charity, on the way home. So, but yeah, it's the base path of holiness, for sure.
So, tonight's game six of the World Series. I think it's appropriate you're in here during World Series time. Definitely. Is there any analogies in that?
Well, you know, the League Championship Series and the World Series is played over seven games. Mm-hmm. And in the Catholic Church, we have the octave of Easter and the octave of Christmas. So when we look at the high holy days of the church, we see it spread over a week. When we look at the high holy days of baseball, we see it spread over a week also. And so we have sort of a version of the octave in baseball that we do. Uh-huh. We're closing the liturgical year now with the Feast of All Souls today, and then November is the month in which the church calls to us, you know, our eternal destiny with Christ the King as we culminate the church year. And so here we culminate the baseball season, and I think the two coincide beautifully to bring us to an understanding of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And we only have one life to live, and our life is more serious, and it's not a game. As much as we love baseball, we really need to grow in holiness. If we understand the game of baseball, we need to understand the Catholic faith even more, and we need to drive runners home. We need to bring souls to heaven.
Amen.
That's the point.
Amen. Because we're rounding third.
All right.
It's one of my favorites. We're rounding third, baby.
The book is The Doubleday Code, and it's by Jim Pachinski.
Pachinski.
I got it.
How to Become a Catholic Major Leaguer, put out by our Sunday Visitor Press.
Do you have any picks on who's going to win the World Series?
Well, I've been a lifelong Philly fan.
Okay.
So you're like, I don't care.
The original franchise of the National League, they have more losses in the history because they've never moved from the city.
Yeah.
And they play against the Braves in that division. So I
rooting for the Astros.
Begrudging.
Come on.
Emotionally, it's difficult, but I have to go for the Braves.
I'm going for the Braves, too.
Same here.
Thanks, Tim, for coming in. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile for over 20 years. Call them at 251-342-0005 or like them on Facebook. Mike, what's coming up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Tom Riello talks about the legacy of St. Pope John Paul II. Gary Zimak will join us in studio to talk about his talk at St. Lawrence tomorrow. And we'll have Father Mitch Pakwa on to share about the his commentary on this documentary on the Polish saints.
Awesome.
All right.
So it's going to be awesome.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.